The Bible this morning from James chapter 1, which is page 845 in the church Bibles, starting at verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you.
Interview with Steve. That's why he's looking worried.
Yep.
You come in the light. Step out of the darkness. Now, Steve, some of you may not know Steve. You're part of our church family up at Southern Cross Ganalabar. So, I was just thinking this morning, you're about 12 months old up there. So I just had two questions for you, pretty simple ones. The first one is, what do you think, what has been encouraging about the last 12 months up at Southern Cross Ganalabar?
It's probably been a lot of, I think, personal growth in the plant team and in some people's just going through some hard things. So just really faithfully standing by each other and helping navigate life. But there's also some new people coming along that are really encouraging to get to know. Actually, one was there this morning, about to run away. But so it's been really, just good to stand together and focus and try to love the community well and love one another well.
Cool. And you've aspired to love each other well and the community, that can be hard and challenging. Mm. What have been some of the hard things for you guys over the last 12 months?
It's hard to know how to connect with the community and how much community there is, and just trying to, be patient and wait on God, that we are only a year old and God will bring who God wants to bring to us. Just trying to be faithful with the opportunities that we do have and just continuing to, not grow tired, but to serve continuously. It's been very helpful. Thank you, Morning Church, for changing your start time. Our start time enables life, basically, so it's really helpful.
You've brought life to Ganalabar, so praise the Lord. Last question. Now, for those who do know Steve, when I think of anger, I don't think of you as an angry kind of person. How do you think you express it?
Ooh, probably ask Dave Kemsley, but he's seen the worst of my anger. I'm more passive aggressive, I'd say. I run things through my mind a billion times before acting. The struggle, I think, is trying to understand when I'm angry and not let that, seep out and corrupt everything around me. So, no, I can be quite angry.
All right. Hand over to you. And thanks. As you open up God's word.
Good morning, everyone. As you just learnt, my name is Steve. And today we're continuing our series on respectable sins. They come from this book. Actually, they come from the evil in our hearts, but anyway. This is a good book to bring them to light, so highly recommended. So when I say respectable, it's referring to sins that are a bit more under the radar, a bit more subtle. And today we're looking at one of the big ones, anger. Now, last time I was here, I stood up and talked about happiness. So now I've got anger, got all the emotions. But anger is something that's really easy to feel. It's really hard to fight. But then you may ask, well, why bother fighting it? Isn't anger good? God gets angry, can't we? And the answer is yes, but. Righteous anger is a good anger. God's anger is a good anger. Righteous anger is concerned with God's glory and the good of others. I'm going to call this anger with a capital A. Now, there may be very infrequent times you struggle with this kind of anger. And in these rare instances, it helps to remember how God deals with anger, how his anger moves him to loving action. His righteous anger is full of mercy and loving intent. So when you experience a righteous anger, just remember, it always has God at the center, not us. But anger with a capital A is not the focus for today. That rhymes. The anger we're looking at puts me at the center. Our anger is a very human anger. It's anger with a little a. Now, it's far from the self-controlled expression of a discerning love that we see in righteous anger. Our anger looks entirely different. In David Paulinson's book, Good and Angry, also quite a good read, very convicting, we're given a description of human anger. It goes like this. Anger flares too quickly. It alienates too many relationships. It burns too long. It causes too much pain. It hides too well. And it feels too good. Can you relate to this kind of anger? Do you have a short fuse? Do others anxiously tiptoe around you, fearful they may spark a savage outburst? How about grudges? Would you rather burn a bridge, sever a relationship, than do the hard work of reconciliation? Or perhaps you're the type that forgives in word, then continues to seethe with a head full of self-righteousness and condemnation. We all know this ugly anger. We all know it too well. And whether we are the aggressor or the victim, the pain is all too familiar. Now it's helpful today to see anger for what it is, to reveal the sin and ugliness that we often ignore. If we look at James 4, verse 1 to 3, it's later in the chapter, James tells us about the core of our conflict. It says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Human anger is about the battle for my desires. And it's an ugly picture. And it's a sinful picture. And it only gets worse. From Ephesians 4:27, anger provides a foothold for Satan. And from Psalm 37, verse 8, anger leads only to evil. And as we'll see from our passage today, James 1:20, anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So I ask again, do you have a problem with anger? And I'm not asking if your wife, your kid, your friend, your boss, your dog, you know, I'm asking, do you have a problem with anger? Have a look at chapter 2 from Good and Angry. It's the book I mentioned earlier. The chapter is called, Do You Have a Serious Problem with Anger? Oh, there it is. Now, it's surely the shortest chapter in the history of the world. The single word says it all. Yes, that is an actual chapter in the book. They don't leave much room to move. It's genius. Now, the truth is we all have a problem with anger, a problem with not getting what we want. And anger is so much more than bitterness with how things are. It's a full-blown judgment, a judgment against God and a judgment against others. So join with me now as we unmask anger. See how it burns from the inside out. It turns the order of reality upside down, and how it can only be solved from the outside in. But before we head into God's word, let's pray. Father in heaven, good and glorious God,
I pray that your Spirit would bring conviction to our hearts as we wrestle with anger and how you call us to respond. Please humble us and exalt your Son, Jesus, that we would know the truth and the truth would set us free from the sin of my anger. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our passage starts with some very good advice. Have a look from verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Now, listening is more than polite conversation etiquette. It's more than just hearing someone out. Listening is paying attention to a message. It's an effort to understand and act accordingly. The more we understand, the better we navigate all kinds of situations. Anger, however, has little regard for listening. Anger thrives on misunderstanding. Have you heard the term blind rage? Human anger often disregards the facts. How often do you form a conclusion in your heart long before the facts come to light? Now close your eyes and picture this scenario. Hope it doesn't make you too angry. It's a hot 1,000 humidity percent Lismore day. You decide to go to the square for some aircon, and just as you pull up, you see the cars. Dread sets in. It's market day. You see that empty park way in the distance, and you close in on it. But someone closer, they get there first. You go round and round and round looking for a park. But on the 10th circuit, your kid says, I need to go to the toilet. In a huff, you scream away from the square. You drive home like a madman or woman. And no one in the car dares say a word. You are furious. Can anyone tell me why? Do you understand that there was no one to blame for the situation? Do you understand that there was no wrong committed? Yet still furious we are. We are so void of understanding, irrational, unreasonable. And with clenched fists we scream at the sky. How easily we create an opportunity for sin. Now, I'm guilty of numerous occasions of this, or a lack of understanding, a lack of listening to God, to others, and even reality, has sparked the fires of anger in my heart. Now, for those who don't know me, I value punctuality a lot. A lot of you know this already. Now, those of us who are obsessive about these things, we tend to arrive places a little bit early. Now, those of us who don't, they have little issue with being, you know, slightly late, significantly late, whatever. Now, the instant the planned time arrives in my head, I start working myself into a frenzy. Now, I don't know why they're late. We may have different definitions of late, who knows? Maybe they consider time, like speeding, 10% over. Or maybe something happened. Whether it's due to aliens or alarms, either way, the reality is I am waiting. Now, I can either wait patiently or I can wait aggressively. Guess which one I do. I don't have the facts, yet I still condemn. And when they arrive, boy, will they feel the sting of my displeasure. We often don't see the full picture. And the little we do see, we really don't see clearly. An effort to listen brings understanding. Understanding has a way of revealing the irrational, of informing the confused. James tells us, be quick to listen. He then moves on to speaking, exercising the tongue. Now in Luke 6:45 we read, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Do you know what your heart is full of? I can think back of many times that I have dredged evil out, and I would give anything to have more time to consider my words, more time to consider my heart. But all too often, it's more like a painful slow motion scene, just watching evil spill out of my mouth everywhere, and there's nothing I can do. I regret what I say, but speaking has revealed what's stored in my heart. Now, our deeply rooted desires and goals, they are what we hold dear. And it's when they are blocked or merely threatened that anger is aroused. And pressure starts to build up in our heads, and we just need to vent. Now, some instances, very few, we may seek compassionate and corrective wisdom. But when we've stored up bitter envy and selfish ambition, we may be more tempted to vent something more poisonous, something more like criticism, complaining, and condemnation. All too eager to make the most of the opportunity to give voice to our frustrations. You know the ones well. What on earth is taking so long? Why can't you do it? I always have to. You never. Why can't you just? And the list goes on and on. Once something escapes our lips, our hearts are laid bare. And we either stand our ground and prepare to defend, or we scramble for cover. It's incredibly hard to take the third option, to humble ourselves, to grieve what we see and repent. James calls us to be slow to speak, to take the time to carefully consider what is in your hearts before your mouth overflows and reveals all. On top of speaking, James also warns us to be slow to anger. Anger is our topic for the day, so listen up. Where speaking reveals our hearts and desires, anger is another beast altogether. Anger takes my will and my desires and twists them to be all about me. Twists them into my rights. A self-righteous pride. Have a look at this short account from Jonah chapter 4. This is in the Old Testament, where Jonah, one of God's prophets, responds to the mercy God has shown to the city of Nineveh in saving 120,000 people, plus animals, from verse 4. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow in anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah made a moral judgment in this. He decided God was very wrong in this instance. If that's not pride, I don't know what is. It's hard to believe what we're reading. A prophet of God so foolishly talking to God this way? How could he not only disagree with God, but claim the moral high ground? Now, I don't know about you, but I rarely tell God he is wrong to his face. But my ongoing displeasure at life, which is basically condemning the way God has made things, my self-righteous anger, it has this way of oozing from the inside out. Now, quite a few years back, I had one such instance. It was late night. I was giving a mate a lift home. I didn't want to, but I did it. I was furious, and toxic thoughts were starting to drive me into a frenzy. I dropped him off, all good, started to head home, and it was a wet and it was a miserable night. And I was just seething, and I was driving like it. Now, I hit a corner too fast in the wet. My car lost traction and I headed towards a river. Now, in God's mercy, I hit the only tree on the riverbank. I totaled my car, walked away unscathed. And that's the wreck on screen. That night, I learned a valuable lesson. You cannot internalize anger. It always comes out in a variety of unhelpful ways. It needs to be dealt with. Another way my anger seems to ooze out is in a tactic I call dehumanizing. I subconsciously take someone who I'm not impressed with, reduce them in thought and concern to less than human. A vessel of pure evil with only evil thoughts, actions, and intentions. Someone I can easily ignore or even surrender to destruction. How dark my heart must be. In Matthew 5:22, Jesus says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Now, in these moments, I clearly do not take God's word seriously. And with an anger rooted in self-righteousness, the next statement in our passage comes as no surprise. Have a look at James 1:20. Anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. How can there be any righteousness when everything is just so wrong, so corrupted, so filthy, so evil? Now, James goes on to say what we are to get rid of. He says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent." You may ask, what do moral filth and anger have to do with one another? Well, the word moral implies a concern for right and wrong. And as we have seen, anger is very concerned with my right and your wrong. And filth refers to something offensive or disgusting. The Greek word used to refer to such things as earwax. So, James is saying, get rid of your offensive and disgusting concern with right and wrong. And he's right. My concern with right and wrong is so full of pride and self-righteousness. It's disgusting. It's offensive. It says, I know better than you, and I know better than God. And as Psalm 37, verse 8 tells us, it leads only to evil. Our distorted righteousness, our disgusting concern with right and wrong, leads only to evil. And it's an evil that is so prevalent and so common in the world. It's an evil that calls a righteous God wrong. And an evil that calls good evil and evil good. We need to stop joining in. Self-righteous anger is a dead end. We need to find a way to the righteousness that God desires, because human anger does not produce it. So, is it back to the drawing board? Time to look deep inside, to listen longer, speak more sparingly, judge a bit fairer, or perhaps it's time to look elsewhere. Up to now, there's been a lot of doing or not doing, as the case may be. But our passage ends with good news, really good news, the best news, in fact. And it's all about what God has done. The solution to our problem with anger and to putting to death our self-righteousness and to pick up the righteousness that God desires can be seen in the second half of verse 21. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The world says, look inside, know yourself. But here we see the solution does not come from the inside out. No, the solution comes from the outside in. We're called to humbly accept the word planted in us. Now this word, James refers to, I believe is the same word spoken of earlier in the chapter, in verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. The word of truth. We're to humble ourselves, making ourselves nothing and accepting the word of truth. Now this word is not a word from man. It is the word of God given to us, gifted to us. And this word reveals God's perfect will. In it we discover a very different way. A different way to live and a different way to life. Let's briefly look at some common occasions of anger and the different way we are called to. How do you respond when you've been wronged by a fellow believer, by your husband, your wife, your friend? Do you shake your fists and dream how to make them pay? Do you seethe with anger and just passively aggress them into the ground? Or do you accept the word of truth? Heeding the challenge from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7 to 8. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Now, this verse has been a staple for navigating some pretty messy situations of late. I'm trying to be really aware of when I'm wronging another in response to some wrongful words or actions, and really seeking God in trying to turn and instead show mercy and grace. Because that is what we're called to do, and it is good. Or Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. There is clearly a temptation to sin when anger abounds. A foothold for the devil to speak sweet righteousness into our ears. And while we can't prevent anger, we can learn from it. We can sit down and process and bring calm and understanding. And then employ the mightiest weapons that we have in the believer's arsenal. Mercy, forgiveness, grace, and abounding love. Anger cannot stand in the face of these. Or how about Jesus' famous saying from Matthew 5, verse 44? But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, too often it's actually those we love most that feel the pain and the hurt of our anger. Now, this should not be so. This verse challenges me that, am I treating those close to me worse than my enemies? I'm called to love my enemies, to pray for them, to bless them. It's a hard call, but it's good to see the way that we treat one another and try to turn to a better way. Now, God has done the heavy work in showing us what is good and right and true. The light work is to accept this and obey. Now, we live this way because it is good and true, not because it produces the righteousness of God. The only way to that righteousness, the only way to be saved and right before God, is to accept the testimony of the word planted in us. The testimony that the one true God has dealt with sin and offers righteousness. Or as 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. A sacrifice to bring forgiveness and reconciliation to the enemies of God. And make no mistake, we were his enemies. We called his righteousness worthless. We called good evil and evil good. We set ourselves up against him, and he has every right to destroy us in his righteous anger. But instead, he dealt with sin. And those who accept this testimony, those who trust in Jesus, they become the righteousness of God. We cannot achieve righteousness, only accept it as a gift. Now, if you don't know this Jesus who died for you, the one who can make you right before God, the one who gives life, please seek him in his word. Or talk to someone who knows him. But no, by accepting his word and putting faith in him, you will be saved. This word of truth planted in us, it shows us how to live. And it gives life to those who accept its testimony. The testimony of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When we see the true righteousness we have in Jesus, anger melts away as self-righteousness is shown for the sham that it is. Now, we've seen that human anger sees the world from the inside out. That anger sets itself up against God and others. It turns creation upside down and puts me in God's place.